Testament's Old Testament readings from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams, the young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall return into darkness and the moon into blood, for the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. New Testament readings from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. God's word.
Read on the bread of God, number 67. Person and you are in Christ, this will come home to you as a great joy when you realize your closeness to the Lord and all that he has done for your soul. But not only what he's done for your soul, but the ongoing blessing that we enjoy. So look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1. And this is, of course, the emphasis in this particular chapter is on the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Introduced here and later as being very much part, of course, of spiritual blessings. So verse 13, in him, Christ, you also trusted, by the way, when you see italics, that means it's not in the original Greek. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Our title this morning is Secured, Sealed. And oh, that we might be able to reach out to people to tell us of the security that we have, and that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let's just have a word of prayer. Indeed, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for as we consider these spiritual blessings poured out, shed abroad by your Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. And so, Lord, that we're overflowing, flooding with blessings. Help us, Lord, to just meditate on this wonderful truth of the many blessings that we enjoy. Yes, we know where we're going to spend eternity. But, Lord, only because you have told us and revealed it to us through the finished work of Christ to us today. So bless us as we ponder on this. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, there wouldn't be, without drawing attention to, too many in our midst who would have any sort of recollection of the Second World War. And there was a man, I'm interested actually, and I say this name, I wondered how many have heard of this name before. Have any of you heard of the name Lord Hawthorne? Obviously, no. Lord, who has? Debbie has. I thought she'd be the one who knew. Lord Hawthorne. What a derogatory name it was meant to be. Hawthorne, as in Hawhaw. Well, if you were there, Betty may have been there, and my parents certainly were there during the 39-45 Second World War, when all of a sudden, there was a sound of this, Germany calling, Germany calling. Wouldn't quite say it in that somber tone. It was a very affected English upper class accent. The man's name was actually William Joyce, and he was broadcasting to the United Kingdom and the USA for all the war years. And he attempted to discourage those who listened and to demoralize the troops of the UK, USA, and even Canadian troops where this broadcast reached. His words were full of Nazi propaganda, lies, exaggeration, and in fact the reason why he was mentioned to be called Hawhaw was because it was very much like the man that you might see if you've ever had any connection with Jeeves, P.G. Wodehouse's book, with Bertie Wooster, the man with the monocle in his eye and with a very affected speech. And the comment of him was made, he sounds very much like the English Hawhaw variety, hence the name. And probably over that year or years, hundreds of thousands of people heard it, maybe were discouraged, were disappointed, because he used devious language. But of course, this is not new. And even though it's probably not so much radio, but now it's television, it's internet, it's the media that we find so much propaganda promulgated through not just our radios, but through what we see as well as what we hear. And it will come from pop stars, sports stars, and even religious stars who somehow can say and do no wrong, who pervert God's word. And thus is demonstrated the power of the tongue to bring life and to death. If they are pleasant words, and we follow the Proverbs here, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That certainly wasn't awful, was it? But of course this muscle, the tongue, is a very active muscle. And as James tells us, it did remember both great things. A forest set ablaze from a spark. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison, says James. Yes, such as the Lord Paul from the devil, the author of lies, of deceit, of deception. Remember what he said? Has God said to Eve, whispered in her ear? And then Eve whispered in the ear of Adam. And all these words from the devil, in whatever form it comes, can bring such a great form of depression and disillusionment. Ever heard this statement? Seems very true of the day that we're living in. Don't let the truth stand in the way of a good story, they say. But what about the apostle that we find here, who has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What about Paul and his words? Well, even in his day, the Corinthian church said of him, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And as far as they were concerned, in his speech particularly, he was inferior to the super apostles. Yet Paul responded to these leadership squabbles and said, you know, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame of the wise. And so by no means did Paul want to be an idol, a guru, but rather, as in the words of John the Baptist, he wanted to decrease and to Christ increase. My reason for mentioning this, because in our text this morning, despite all the unreliable tongues around us, the rantings and the ravings, the Lord Haw-haws and the equivalent today, we have this phrase that is given to us many times in Ephesians. And verse 13 begins with this lovely little phrase that says, in him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Heard, truth, gospel. Let's come back to that little phrase of in him, mentioned many times throughout Ephesians. You can look back to verse 7, you'll see it says there, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, and in him now you have trusted. These two words, in a very insecure nation, suburb, can be a great hope and a help to us all. In him, this brings immense intimacy. Through the work of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, a reminder also of the sermon that was preached by Paul in Athens. He says, equivalent, in him we live and move and have our being. Do you realize how privileged we are at the moment to have that work of the Holy Spirit in our heart so that we can say, in him? Think for a moment. life of our Lord. Here's John. John, of course, was, we assume, the favoured disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he had that great privilege of laying his head on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, Martha, Lazarus had his presence in Bethany. He sat at table with them. He was in their home. But you know, in many ways, it's a far cry from what we have, being in him. For in him spells love. It spells that he has invaded lovingly our souls and our spirit, and he now has authority over our soul, spirit, and body as not a master in that sense, a cruel, dominant tyrant, but as a shepherd. Shepherd over the sheep. No one can pluck us out of his hands. We hear his voice. And I hope that you long to say every so often, you may even sing it in the shower. My beloved is mine. How's it go? My beloved is mine, and I am his. And his banner over me is love. In him, it says, you also trusted. That these, by the way, are Gentile Christians here. The verse 12, notice in verse 12 we have the word we. We who first trusted refers to Jewish Christians who had, of course, the messianic hope before the advent of Christ. Their messianic expectation had come to fruition. Now, these Gentile Christians trusted, or perhaps what we might include there is had great hope in. Are you heard? I stopped at that when I looked at the text. And I thought to myself, is there a difference between hearing and listening? Hearing and listening, is there a difference? So, of course, we all with great enthusiasm went to Gilgul and, however, different books as well, and came up with this, hearing. Now, you could be hearing me right now, and I'll tell you the definition of hearing. It actually reverses the text in a bit of a way. Hearing is a physiological process of attending to sound within one's environment. So you could be hearing the aircon or the fan and say, yes, that's a fan. End of story. On the other hand, if you're really listening this morning, you're focused, you have a concentrated approach to understanding the message and the source that it is sending. Again, I'm not sure how this fits with the text, but I'm giving the definition for interest. Hearing is passive, while listening is active. Hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear, while listening is something you consciously choose to do. So to sum up this, hearing revolves the physiological act of hearing sounds, while the definition of listening revolves around the active paying attention to the words and sounds that you hear to absorb their meaning. You might say that's a good sermon or a bad sermon, or that's a good play or a bad play. Why? Is it just to do with eloquence? No. It is here, I believe, the importance of the Holy Spirit impressing on your heart and my heart what God wants you to do and what he wants you to understand about his person, and particularly the person and word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know in New Testament, we hear this sound like itching ears. Oh, they have itching ears. And again in Acts 17, when they were listening to the preaching of Paul at Athens there, oh, they wanted to hear something new. And then the two, our Lord said in the book of Revelation, we read this too, about the churches, the importance of hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. And of course, we might say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's just confusing a little bit. I just tell you, in the Greek here, we find the word for hear is the word akousantes, where you surely would recognize the word acoustic. And to highlight this a little more and to demonstrate here some acoustics, I want to draw attention to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Surely some of you have either heard or read this great famous London preacher. And he was in a big building, much bigger than this. It was a music hall, and everybody looked down on Spurgeon because he was preaching in a music hall. But nowhere else could they get the number in. And he came earlier on to this new music hall to test out the acoustics. And he just stood, perhaps similar to what I did, no microphone in those days, and he quoted John chapter 14, 6, that you know only too well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said, oh, the acoustics are good. And the acoustics were very good to a man who was working on the roof. And he heard these very profound and simple words by Spurgeon from John 14, 6. He fell to his knees and went home. He couldn't stand it anymore and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wonderful truth. To demonstrate the importance of acoustic, but of hearing, not just of listening, ultimately, of taking in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they believe unless they hear? Well, our text tells us what they listened to. They heard the word, or without listening, if you like, they listened to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's what we're to do. We're to preach the word in season and out of season. We have to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to tell of the Advent. We have to tell what Christmas means. We have to tell what Easter means. Remember what Peter's sermon did when he proclaimed Christ? It cut to the heart. They heard, they listened, they responded. The common people heard our Lord Jesus Christ gladly. But you know something, and I hope that's never true of us, but it can be. There's one thing the gospel also does. It hardens. Again, I say this lovingly. It may be that you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and you're sort of nodding and saying, yes, I've heard that, I've heard that. But your heart is far from you. You just heard it. You just said, oh, I had another sermon. It's like the other day. It's quite clear as I looked around when I was referring to eternity, that sadly many of them were elsewhere. I mean, I don't ultimately know. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. But we have a responsibility to hear, to listen. The gospel at times can harden the heart. And yet Hendrickson says, and I pray this is true of us this morning, Hendrickson said, the gospel is what? A love song. Does that have it for you? A love song. Played well. A love song played well. And in those days of the Apostle Paul and in Ephesus, there were many false gospels, many persuasive words. Another Jesus was proclaimed, another gospel was proclaimed. And Paul, of course, pronounced a curse on this. Now, let me ask you then. It's quite clearly that gospel has to be, the truth has to be proclaimed. You actually can't do it by body language. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Sorry, God doesn't use body language. It doesn't use your good works necessarily either, first and foremost. You see, and I'll give an example of this. I was in Good Samaritans, as you know. I like second-hand things. I had a wonderful gift from a fellow brother who gave me a 78 this morning. I love old things like that. And I was in the GSI, just having a look around, since that thing took my fancy, a few dollars. And there was a lady there holding up a pitchfork. little sort of toy one, and she was laughing with her friend about, they said, oh, I'm the devil. I couldn't stay quiet on a situation like this. So I interrupted her sick humor to tell her that the devil was real. And she looked at me, full eyeballs, and she said, that's right. See, faith comes just about the evil as well as the good. It has to be proclaimed, and you and I have a responsibility to do it. But I asked him very lovingly, why aren't you? It has to be the gospel, of course, that it says here, the good news, the word of truth, that is shared, read, proclaimed, and through that, it's the aspect that we're sinners, we've fallen short, that Christ has sacrificed for our sins, that he has risen from the dead, there is heaven and hell to face one way or another, and he is coming again. All of that is related to the gospel. But I'm inclined to think, and again, I don't believe it's true of this place, but the gospel has become fuzzy. It's a Jesus loves you, and I love you sort of approach, which is not the gospel. But what's happened? I think what's happened is people have become fearful. They don't want to talk about sin and hell and resurrection and Christ coming and what the real... They're ashamed. And Paul wasn't, but he knew there was always the risk of being so. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you're missing out on a blessing, and you may be, and your Christian life has become sort of ho-hum, do you know why? Because you are not the channel to others. You're not proclaiming. If you want to come alive, tell others about Jesus. Whether they were here or whether they weren't here. The gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation. And we've fuzzed it up with fates. I mean, when I was young, we used to have these revolting fates. And this vicar with his white collar on, false teeth, and fumbling over. That was my impression of what the church was. It's been fuzzed over. And yet the gospel, as we said, is the power of God unto salvation. And remember what the apostle said. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You and I are in a battle. A big battle. And it's getting very big these days, particularly on the area of the mind, which is encompassed, re-encompassed often with all sorts of other things. The gospel says, for of your salvation. You have the truth, share it with others. And of course, let's not forget, the sort of second half of this series of verses is this. You need, and I need, the power of God to be present in our proclamation, whether it's public or whether it's just on a one-to-one basis. Look at our text further. What does it say? It tells us in whom, at the Lord Jesus. Having, that's a participle, so it's active. Believed, which means to adhere to trust in, to rely upon, to bring you to repentance. By the goodness of God, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this was an activity of God himself. We couldn't bring it on ourselves. You know, there are some who think we can, and some I think they can perhaps control the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't. Remember how the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, the wind goes where it will. You think you heard the sound of it, you can't control him. He will go where he will. But here we're told, for every believer, he is sealed. Not stamped upon, as it was, but in the text, it adds the idea of being attached, as in ancient times. Now, many spoke of a seal at that time. Cults spoke of a seal, and there are such things as a tattoo or an emblem. The Jews said that circumcision was a seal, and some say that even baptism is a seal of the Spirit. But what is a seal? It's a final proof of the genuineness of what I, you, every Christian has believed. Giving the inward assurance that he, she, whoever, belongs to God and belongs to him. His name is known by God. Coupled with this is the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry as the Spirit allows you to say, Abba, Father, and then we know that we're his child. It's a work of regeneration. It takes the word, and like Luther's 95 Theses, it bangs on our heart's door, and we are sealed. It means ownership. Love that verse in Song of Solomon, don't you? Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. And in this seal you're protected. There's no tampering or harm can come through this wonderful seal. It's an authentic action of the work of God's Spirit. It demonstrates to you, in a rather crude way, you have the real thing. There's no false experience. It's a blessing and it's an owning. You have to own him, not to be ashamed of him. He has sealed you. You belong to him. Showing, of course, the Holy Spirit, his main attribute, really, which is holiness, to make us holy as he is holy, to make us Christ-like, to be separate, to be saintly, to set apart, to be different. And he gives us fruit and he gives us gifts. And it's totally in his control. Again, I quote, as the apostle said to Nicodemus, the Lord said to Nicodemus, the wind blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you have the joy of your salvation this morning? Are you walking at a distance, or are you walking with him? Because he sealed you. Remember what David says? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you know? Do I know the difference when he's there and when he's not there? In his power, when he's in his weakness or our weakness? Do we know the presence, the difference? We should do if we're walking closely with the Lord. And notice that he's called the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. So that demonstrates he was promised. And there are various indications in the Old Testament. The dry bones, remember, how they began to rattle once the breath of God was upon them. And even the Lord said to Nicodemus, how come you don't understand these things? When he was referring to the issue of being born again. Again, he said to the disciples, wait for the promise of the Father, and did so at Pentecost. Promise for you and I of good things to come. You see why? Because the Holy Spirit is a down payment. I don't know about how it was with you, but we used to call the way of buying something and paying later. We used to call it higher purchase. Do you remember that? We called it the never never. I'm not sure why that was. Very different today. They give you everything. They say, yeah, it's all yours. You can have it. You know, pay later. Whereas we had to pay everything, every installment, even if it was for a year, before we got the thing. Now, this is true of the work of God and the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee. We have a down payment. We have what is called the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. The full payment will be made later. Remember how Fanny Crosby's hymn puts it, and I trust that you and I know that experience as we say, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Another way by the romantic way of looking at it, an engagement ring. Not married yet, soon, but the engagement ring. To what? To ultimately obtain an inheritance. Not all now, but it's yet to come. What is that inheritance? Again, I quote from Peter. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. And what's the last part of the verse? Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you, being reminded that one day you will walk the streets of the New Jerusalem, you will stay in the many mansions. And do you groan for that sometimes? Do you moan for it? When life isn't too good, do you say, oh Lord, when are we going to see the other half? When are we going to see that time when we see you face to face? As the text tells us in Philippians, Lord Jesus, face to face, our bodies are like unto his glorious body when we reach full redemption. And it's okay to groan. We find that in Romans 8. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Until the redemption. But now, I trust and pray that you all understand that the work of the Holy Spirit has set you free from the slavery of sin. Has set you free from the burdens of this world, of the flesh and of the devil. And ultimately will be free of sickness and pain and death and tears and sorrows, and at an end when our body and soul will be completely and utterly his and his forever, the purchased possession. We remember, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We were not bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Does that give you some degree of security if you are feeling a little fragile in your faith? Give you security and remind that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and that the work of God will not leave thee all but faintly anyway. I like to quote in closing again this assurance that we have in him. I love that song, so I don't find any shame in just repeating this. That you can say it with a hearty amen this morning. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul, your soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for how long? But for eternity. May God bless you as you ponder on these wonderful truths that God has for your heart and for your soul. Just a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the letter of Ephesus, Ephesians. We thank you for the assurance that it gives because of the many, many spiritual blessings that we have in our heart and in our life. Help us, all of us, Lord, as we go into this month, this Advent season, to those who have no hope around us, who are lonely, who are without hope, that, Lord, we may be able to share with them the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to close with number 393.